Amen. Hello, Rock Church. Good evening. Good to be with you. My name's Caleb. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're continuing on in our new series, Delighting in God's Word. Josh kicked us off last week. If you remember, he introduced us to the book of Psalms. He told us how the book of Psalms is a book of poems and songs. He actually brought out a historical document called a hymnal, if you remember that. Josh introduced us to Psalm 119. That's the psalm that we're going through in this series. It was a great message. If you missed it, I encourage you to listen to last week's. But Josh told us that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, and it proclaims over and over the writer's delight in God's word. That's what this whole series is about, is we want to grow as a church in delighting in God's word, the greatest book on the planet. So we want to talk about that. So Josh showed us this slide. If you remember, I appreciated the slide. Oh, that didn't get switched there. It's this one. Here we go. And it was a list of all the ways that the psalm writer described God's word, all the different terms, how many times he used that. I thought it was a great slide. I thought it was a good image because it depicts the breadth of God's truths, the truth of his ways. That's really what we're talking about. It's not just the book, it's the truth in the book and the ways, God's statutes, his instructions, his commandments. If you remember, Josh talked about how God's word is unchanging because God is unchanging. That was such encouraging truth. Hopefully that was for you, it was for me. Each word on this list describes God and his truth, and it will never change. His word remains forever, and that's good truth for us. So this weekend, our topic is, we're going to be talking about God's word is better than gold and honey. So I simply entitled this talk, Gold and Honey, two things that are golden in color and value, gold and honey. So these are two precious substances. Let me get to this slide here. Two precious substances in this world in their own right, right? They have been precious throughout history. Let me ask you, what do you think when you think of gold, right? When you think of gold, what image comes to mind? My boys and I, my older boys, we over the Christmas break started watching the Hobbit movies together. So I automatically thought of Smaug, right, in the halls with all the gold around him. Maybe you're a millennial like me and you think of Scrooge McDuck swimming in his gold coins, right? Hashtag 90s kid. Also, what do you think about when you think about honey? That's an interesting thing to think about. Maybe you think of these gold bears, you know, honey bears that they sell in the store. Maybe you think of Winnie the Pooh in his honey jar, or maybe you don't think of any of those things, and that's fine. Maybe that's just me, and I'm the weirdo. But whatever comes to mind, when you think of the words gold and honey, we can grow familiar with things that we hear about often, right? Common terms, subjects, and ideas of great value can easily become lesser than in our minds because we grow accustomed, we become indifferent to their value and their goodness because it's familiar. This certainly can happen with the Bible, I think. The glorious truths found in this book, in its pages, whether it's because we're unknowingly unaware of the truth in it or because we have grown accustomed to hearing it, maybe we are going through the motions of Christianity, maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, regardless, we can lose sight of the delight and the wonder that is found in God's word. It can wear off a little bit. The value in our hearts and our minds can wear off a little bit if we're not careful. If I'm honest, this has happened to me at times with God's word. I have at times grown accustomed to and become familiar with the amazing truth found in God's word, but thank God for the reminders he has sent my way throughout life to awaken me to his goodness and his word. And before we jump into Psalm 119 and the verses we'll look at today, I wanted to share a quick story of recently God reminding me personally about the great value that we have in our immediate access to the Bible that we have and how I have taken it for granted at times. Last October, the eight pastors went to Washington, D.C. with a bunch of leaders from the M28 Alliance. That's our group of churches that we are affiliated with. And while we were there, we went to the Museum of the Bible. It was a really cool experience. The museum's very well done. It's a very neat, very detailed look at the history of the Bible. They wanted to show how the Bible is the most influential book, the most influential set of documents collected in all of history. So they took great care to do this. We spent a couple of days walking through the exhibits, And you could see a lot of cool things. You could walk through the museum and see manuscripts and see illuminated Bibles from throughout history, seeing the history of how the Bible was copied by hand with great care and detail for centuries, and how owning a Bible was nearly impossible for the entire population. Until the printing press was invented and it changed everything. The more translations were made into the Bible, and it set this amazing movement of Bibles where people, the common people, were able to have a Bible in their language. And nowadays, we can't even imagine, right, that idea of the majority of people in the world, especially the Western civilization, not having access to a Bible. So from this trip, I had two big takeaways I just really want to quickly share, and then we'll dive into Psalm 119. But let me share these briefly. The first is this, that I was reminded. We have an opportunity, Christian, that faithful Christians only dreamed of for centuries. We really do. How they longed their whole life for just one Bible in their own language that they could hold, that they could own, that they could call their own. How they would have treasured that. But for me, I have never had a time in my life that I have not had multiple Bibles in my home, most of them collecting dust. I've always had this book at my fingertips. And I've certainly taken it for granted, to be honest with you. And even now, it's on my phone, right? It's on my phone, it's on my iPad, it's on my computer. I don't even have to bring an extra book with me to be able to open the Bible. But what do I do when I pull those devices out? I scroll Instagram, to my shame, right? Instead of looking at the Bible. And even now, you know, it's just this thing that I've taken for granted. And it's this opportunity that we have been blessed with to be able to truly delight in God's word. And we take that for granted. So I wanted to share that first takeaway. The second takeaway from this trip was that faithful Christians, this is important for me to come to realization. And faithful men and women throughout centuries didn't have the Bible to read every day, or maybe every other day, or even ever. They never read it themselves, but they were faithful Christ followers who spread the gospel to the entire world, people who we will see in heaven. They were faithful Christians, and they never read the Bible themselves. This reminded me that it is not having a Bible, it is not owning one, it's not even reading it every day, it's not even knowing it in and out and being able to dissect it that makes somebody a Christ follower. For centuries, all those Christians, all they could do was soak in the teaching that they heard in church gatherings, maybe once a week. They memorized what they heard. They took it to heart. Most importantly, they set their lives, they set their dreams and their hopes and their actions and their thoughts around the truths that they heard in those Bible teachings. And even then, when they couldn't read it every day, they chose to meditate on it. They let the truth of it sink into their hearts and minds to be led by the Holy Spirit as they thought about the Word of God, to be changed by it. And just like Josh shared with us last week, we don't worship the book, right? We worship the God who the book points to. We worship the God who wrote the book, right? This entire book points to King Jesus and his kingdom. It is his instruction, his testimonies about himself, his commands for us. It is his ways written in his book that tells us how to know him, how to worship him, how to obey him, and how to live as a citizen of his kingdom. I need to understand it is not merely reading in the act of reading the Bible every day or memorizing or even being able to know all of the truths found in it. It is not found in that we are faithful Christians. It is living by it, surrendering to it, obeying it. So those are my first 2 points before we pray and dive into Psalm 118. I just wanted us to understand that because it encouraged me. It challenged me to not take it for granted and also not to put my hope in how good am I about reading the Bible. It's, do I know it? Do I obey it? Do I live it? Does that make sense? Yeah. Amen. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for a chance to pray, for you bringing us together. We thank you for your word, Jesus, that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, thank you that it is by the truth found in your word that we can know you, Lord. So we just want to know you a little bit more tonight. Would you reveal yourself to us? Would you change us? Would you speak to us by your Holy Spirit? Reveal the truths that we need to know tonight, Lord. Pray that in your name. Amen. All right, so today I'd have just two simple points about God's word, a couple of extra subpoints under those, and you can follow along on the handout that you got in your bulletin or the Rock Church app. But our first major point today is this: God's word is more valuable than gold. We see this in Psalm 119, 127. The psalmist writes this: "Therefore, I have loved your commandments above gold, above fine gold." He also says earlier in Psalm 119 in verse 72, it says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." If I were to ask you today, Christian, if you were to write down a list of things that you value in your life, where would the Bible rank? Where would the instruction, the commands, be honest though, it's not just saying the things we want to hear, right? If we're honest with ourselves and we silently answered that and made a list, where would the instruction, the commands, the laws of God's word rank on our list? One commentary I read said, "One way of gauging how precious the Bible is to us is the amount of time we spend reading it." That's just one way. If we value it more than gold, then the covers of our Bible will be worn and the pieces frayed. That's so good. I appreciated that. My son recently saw a brother in our church, his Bible, and my son took me aside and he said, "Dad, I think we need to get that guy a new Bible." And I was like, "Why?" He's like, "It's all tattered and torn." And I was like, "But that just shows that guy loves Jesus. He loves the book he loves the Bible. He loves God's book and he delights in it. He reads in it. He values it." Can that be said about you? Can that be said about me? Do we love to read it and delight in it? I am asking myself the same thing as I've been preparing for this. I've been asking the same question. Do I value it because it's from him and about him and for him and points me to Jesus? Here in Psalm 119, the psalmist is extolling the goodness of God's law as better than gold. And this is interesting for us here in our 21st century Christian culture, right? To not really fully grasp the idea of loving God's law, right? Maybe you've heard, we're not under the law anymore, right? God, the law is obsolete. It doesn't apply to us, right? We're living in light of the Gospels of Jesus and his sacrifice. We're not under Levitical law anymore. But Jesus himself said that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it on our behalf for us. He taught us how to live out the heart of the law, how to know God. What the law was pointing to was to have a relationship with God. He said it in Matthew 22, Jesus said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So Jesus gave us teachings like the Sermon on the Mount and his many parables to instruct us on how we are to live out the commandments of the law, how we are to delight in the heart of the law. All of these commandments of Jesus are for our benefit. They are to help us live securely, right? For our protection, to help us. Because again, it's not just reading the scripture and knowing it. It is living in light of it. It's obeying it. It's being changed by it. It's truly delighting in it. The Pharisees knew the laws better than anyone, right? But they missed the point of the law, the heart of the law. The truth of the law was to point to the king and to make them kingdom people. In thought, in heart, in mind, in action. With that, one way that God's word is more valuable than gold for us is this: it brings us security and protection. It brings us security and protection. Psalm 119, 114 says, "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word." The point of the law was to give God's people wisdom, right? To know him, to worship him, to be set apart as holy before him in their hearts and in their lives, to have them thrive in safety and protection through the decrees of the law. And God's word is more valuable and more secure than the greatest of riches. The Lord and what he has spoken and promised in his word is our hiding place. It is a shield for when we are attacked by enemies, by the world, by the devil, by our shame. Many times people put their trust in their wealth, right? For security and protection and in gold and riches that they have obtained, as if that will protect them. They think, "I'll be safeguarded in life." But this won't protect you from spiritual enemies or from hell. Your money won't save you from that. Sadly, even us as Christians, right, we can be fooled into thinking that living wisely with our money, growing our savings account and our retirement funds is going to safeguard us from danger that comes. But while we should be wise, right, we should be wise, we should be good stewards, we should take care of what God has given us, our trust and hope should be in God, right? The Bible uses the analogy of the rich trusting in their wealth as if it was a strong tower or a fortress. For some reason, this picture just reminds me of Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I don't know why, but that's another matter. But we can put our trust in our wealth, right? In our wealth management, in our portfolio, in our knowledge of the market, right? As if we can rest in a fortress and be safe from life's dangers. Of course, if you've been through difficult times, you know that's not true though, right? How quickly the false fortress can crumble, right? Just look at the last year of the stock market, cryptocurrency, all these things that people thought, hey, I'm safe. Those walls of protection quickly fell, very quickly, right? But Proverbs actually tells us where we should place our hope. It says this in Proverbs 18, "The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. But the name of the Lord is a strong fortress," right? We run to him and we are safe. Proverbs 11:28 also says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish." Right living, obeying Jesus, that will help us flourish, not our wealth. So this begs the question for you and I have a question for us. Again, be real with yourself about this. Do I value God's word more than gold? This is a difficult one for all of us, I think, right? That there's just a little part of our heart that grabs onto that. Again, because his word points us to him. Am I trusting him or am I trusting in my wealth? Do I pursue to read and study and understand the truth of God's law for my life as much as I seek to understand the stock market or the housing market or the crypto market or whatever that may be that you're excited about in finance? Do we seek that God's truth as much as we seek to know that information? We must ask ourselves. There's a lot of information about wealth out there, right? A lot of self-proclaimed gurus with their methods to follow, and they want all your time and your energy and your affection. They want you to be their disciple and do their patterns so that you can gain the wealth that they have. They want you to be a bondservant that studies their teachings diligently. Wealth wants us to be a slave to it. It really does. But are we willing to be a slave to Jesus? Proverbs 3 says this, Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. That's so good. Catches us right in the place we don't want to be caught, right? I know it does for me. Our next subpoint is this. God's word is a treasure worth chasing. It is the treasure worth chasing, right? Psalm 119, 162 says, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." What is our natural incline, our hardwired impulse when we hear the word treasure, right? When we think about the opportunity to find treasure, it's to pursue it at all costs, right? To throw caution to the wind and make that the aim of our life, right? To make that, we just focus in on that, laser focus, right? Again, when I think of buried treasure, I think of the movie Goonies, right? Finding the treasure of One-Eyed Willie. Yes, Goonies never say die. This idea of looking for treasure, right? Despite danger, despite peril and bad guys, and they wanted to find the treasure. That was their life's mission until they found it. It is a thrill to find and to seek and discover treasure. That thrill, though, we need to understand could be ours in this book. That thrill of finding treasure, great riches, is in this book. Do you believe that? Is that what we're chasing? Is that our priority in life? Is that where we're putting our time and energy, is to find the treasures in this book? John Piper said it this way. There is something deeply, deeply distressing about how prone we are to read other things and to watch the television than we are to read the Bible. We all have exactly the same number of hours in the day, and every choice we make is a matter of priority. There's a hidden treasure for us to discover, church, in God's testimony about himself, in his ways that he has instructed us to live by, found in this book. But is that our heart? Is that what we prioritize our time with, to find that treasure? Verse 14 of Psalm 119 says, "In the ways of your testimonies, I delight as in all riches." Can we say that about ourselves? Do we value, do we delight, do we treasure the testimonies of God more than our bank accounts, more than our opportunity to have extravagant entertainment or vacations and comfort? Again, not all of that is wrong, but do we value God's word more, more than status and climbing the ladder of success? Do we see his word as the pearl of great price that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 13, where a man finds a pearl of immeasurable value in a field, and upon finding it, he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field so that he could hold that treasure? That was the treasure worth selling everything. Sadly, I know too many people that the life of wealth and success became the pearl that they sold everything for. It wasn't always just a one-time decision that brought them to that place. Many times it was small decisions to choose wealth and comfort and more time pursuing that than God and his ways, to slowly turn away from valuing God's truth and his word the most. One friend in particular I think of who loved Jesus and what seemed like a vibrant relationship with him. I remember hearing his prayers and seeing his love for Jesus and just being blown away. He had a wife who wanted to live for Jesus alongside him, but slowly his opportunities for wealth and fame and success and status came his way. The truth of God's word slowly diminished, became less valuable. It grew dim until finally he turned away from Jesus altogether, and the beautiful truths for his life and for his marriage and for his family just went by the wayside until his marriage was in ruin and eventually over. Family broken apart, faith shattered, all for the pursuit of earthly treasure. How quickly earthly treasure takes root in our hearts, right? We all know this. Personally, this has always been so scary for me because, again, I know my heart. I know seeing the example of friends, I know I would just head right to that same place. One of the proverbs I have held on to so dearly over the last 15 years of my life is found in Proverbs 13, again, because I know I'm so prone to it. But this proverb that I've clung to, it says this: "Give me neither poverty nor riches, God. Feed me just my daily bread, so that I would not be full and deny you, saying, 'Who is the Lord?' Nor that I would be poor and steal and profane your name." I'm not saying wealth is wrong. Again, please don't hear that. It's not sinful. God gives wealth. He tremendously blesses people and tremendously uses them when they use that wealth that he has given for his good, for when they're a good steward of God and his resources and they use it for the kingdom. God just says, "Awesome, let me give you more because you're using it for me." I'm so thankful that there are such great examples of those who have valued God's word above the treasures of this life, wanting to use their money for God's purpose, not allow that to get a hold of their heart, to give it away, to make sure it wouldn't grab a hold of their heart, that they would honor the Lord, seeking to live according to the truth of the Bible above all else, to live for the King. There are amazing examples in this church of that, and I'm so thankful. And there's amazing examples throughout church history. So with that, I want to ask us another question, ask ourselves this question. Again, be real, be honest. What does my life communicate is most valuable to me? Jesus himself said, "You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot value gold and the Bible in the same way. When someone sees our life, what will they see that we value most? What do we serve? Do we serve Jesus, or do we serve our money? Another quick thought on this before we move on. We plan out where our money goes, right? How we're gonna make money, what we're gonna do with money, how we're gonna invest money, how we're gonna grow it, all of that, right? We strategize, we scheme for our future. We have our dreams and aspirations for where we want our portfolio to be. But when it comes to our Bible reading and studying, so often it can just be like, there. I'll read there. There. Okay, I'll read there. Again, I'm not saying you can't do that, but can we be a little less willy-nilly about our Bible reading, right? If we put that amount of time strategizing our wealth, can we strategize our reading of God's word, our studying of God's word, our growing in knowledge and delighting in God's word? How can we make God's word more valuable in our lives than gold? So that's enough money talk. Let's move on. Our next main point is this. God's word is sweeter than honey. Verse 103 of Psalm 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The psalmist compares the Bible here to the sweetness of honey. We all know how sweet honey is, right? I'm sure we all do, I would imagine. The psalmist says the truths and enjoyment found in God's book are sweeter than the sweetest honey. Have you ever had raw honey right off the honeycomb before? Have you ever had it in its like purest form? It's truly nature's candy. It's awesome. Honey is such a fascinating thing, how it's made. It's just this incredible design of God that points to him, this amazing natural pure delight. It doesn't really have to be processed in any way. We can just enjoy it right as it comes from the honeycomb. It is accessible to us, just like God's word is accessible to us. We don't have to process it. It's accessible to us. I've learned a little bit more about honey over the years. My dad is a beekeeper. He's been doing it for over a decade now, I think. When he retired from the Army National Guard, he picked up a bunch of hobbies, but beekeeping was one of them that he's kept doing. And I've helped him a couple of times when he has harvested the honey from his hives. And I have to be honest with you, I'm terrified of bees. My dad, a lot of the times, and this, he's got like more gear on, but sometimes he'll just like wear shorts and a t-shirt and that hat. No gloves, he'll just go over, he'll be getting stung, and he's like, yeah, that's no problem. And I have to put the full suit on, and even then I'm like running away, sweating, whimpering like a child. It's bad. But really, honey, in the process of it being made, is entirely by God's design. It speaks so much of a creator. It really does. It is proof of a creator. Honeycomb and honey and it being created. There is no way that this intricate design just happened by chance. There is a creator. The honey is made without really any help. Even for my dad as a beekeeper, he can help them along, right, and give water and some good flowers nearby that can help make their job easier. But even if you don't do that, bees find a way. They'll travel miles away for it to happen. It's fascinating. And honey, like gold, it's this precious gift that you can discover in the wild and be delighted in, right? If you don't get stung by bees, though, right? That's the... But pure, raw, natural honey has amazing properties. It's fascinating, the nutrition of it and even the other properties of it. It can help heal cuts and burns. Straight out of the honeycomb, it is one of the purest, most natural forms of food. It is perhaps the most healthy form of natural sugar. And in Psalm 119, the psalmist says that God's word is sweeter than that. Reading God's word, studying it, living by it is not meant to be a compulsive duty. It is meant to be an irresistible desire. Let me say that again. Reading God's word is not meant to be a compulsive duty. It is meant to be an irresistible desire, like eating honey. Usually no one has to convince you to eat a sweet treat, right? Like honey. I mean, no one has to twist my arm to eat a cinnamon roll. Like I would do it right now. And then I'd eat another. We don't have to be convinced to do that, but we sometimes have to be convinced to read the Bible. Do we feel that way about God's word, right? Is it sweet to our taste? Do we turn to it when we are weary, when we are in need of sweetness in our life, in the bitterness of life? Is it our first thought to turn to the word of God to revive us for a sweetness? That's our next subpoint, that God's word revives the soul. Do we turn to it for revival? Psalm 119:50 says, your promise revives me, it comforts me in all my troubles. The truth found in God's word is an unfailing source of comfort for the hurting and the tired. Maybe that's you tonight. For those who are in need of a boost, God's word can do that, like honey. Some people who compete in long-distance races, I don't know why they do that, but and hikes, people that just like miles and miles and crazy. They will bring honey packets with them as they go to get a little quick boost of energy along the way. Honey revives them. The word of God revives us when we are on a trek, right? This reminds me of a story of Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14. The army of Israel, if you don't know the story, the army of Israel is battling the Philistines. And King Saul, the king at the time, makes this rash decree that no one in his army, in the army of Israel, is to eat any food until the enemy is defeated. That doesn't make much sense, but that's King Saul for you. Well, Saul's son, Jonathan, his very own son, did not hear this decree because he was off somewhere else. It says that the army of Israel came to this forest that was literally just like dripping honey. It was dripping off the trees onto the ground, and all the soldiers are famished, and they wanted to eat, but they wouldn't eat because their king said not to. But Jonathan, not knowing this, it says he dips his staff and takes just the taste of the honey. Listen to this. It says he reached out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised it to his raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Jonathan said, "See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey." So while all these other soldiers are wasting away and weary and starving, just a taste of honey on Jonathan's lips revived him and brightened his eyes and kept him going in the battle. Man, if only we would do this with the word of God, right? If only we saw turning to God's word as that. Just give me a taste. I'm so weary, I'm so thirsty, I'm so tired, I'm so down. Just give me a taste of God's word and it will revive me. When we are in the trenches of life's battles, when we're fighting against the temptation to sin and fighting discouragement and depression and fear, and we might be losing hope, do we turn to God's promises and his testimonies in this book? I can recall vividly times in my life when I was wrestling with certain things, certain decisions or certain struggles, when I was wrestling and I turned to God's word and he met me there. It revived my soul. It revived my resolve to push on in his ways, to live for the gospel, to turn away from other things and make his ways my priority. But then, of course, there have been times, sadly, when I didn't turn to the word of God, right? In his ways. When I did that, I only found more trouble, more confusion, more pain. When I turned to lesser things, lesser sources to try and be encouraged and to get maybe a pick-me-up, it only left me more empty. Have you experienced that? I'm sure we all have. So again, let's ask ourselves, let's be real. This question, do I turn to God's word to be revitalized? Sometimes it's so good to make a practice of just meditating on the goodness of God, on his word, to sit in silence, to go on a walk, to pray with someone, or to write down a list of prayers and remembrance of thanksgiving and remembering what God has done and who he is and who he has said he is, to recall what he did throughout the Bible for his people, to recall his promises for me. To remember that Jesus came and what he did on the cross on my behalf, how he gives me instructions and wisdom to live by. To recall all the ways and that his truth has guarded my life from difficulty and from bad decisions. To recall his grace, how my sins, they're not dealt the way that they should be, but he showed me mercy. And in fact, he took my place on the cross. He took upon my punishment that I deserved. He took it upon himself. To recall that just revives us, right? How can we not be revived in the truth of his word? He shows us mercy. Psalm 19 echoes these same sentiments of Psalm 119, recalling the sweetness of God's word. Let's look at that. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Amen. Amen. Our final subpoint is this. God's word satisfies our spiritual cravings. The word of God is sweeter than honey, and it is purer than any other food. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the desert, what did he say, right? He said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen to that. We are all made to crave and long for God. God has made all of us, every human being is made a spiritual being with a soul. We are made to worship a creator and to know him. Yet in our sinful flesh, we crave lesser things that put a wall in between us. Again, as somebody who has a sweet tooth, and I sure do, when I am in the habit of filling up on artificial sweets, right, I have no appetite for the real sweetness of honey. I don't crave it. When I fill up with junk food, I don't desire healthy food. I have no room for it, right? You understand this. I think we all do. And this isn't to shame anyone or bag any of these food. I love all these foods, right? I love eating. It's great. Amen for it. Praise the Lord. But I mean, all of us, right? It's the new year. How many times have I come into the new year and be like, man, I eat a lot of that crap. I should probably eat a salad and a whole food, you know, something that's not processed, not in a box, freeze-dried, who knows, you know? I know I do. I need to do that. But it's just so easy and accessible and tasty, right? Right? Like, give me all the MSG. Give me all the salt, all the sweetened candy, right? Like, even though it's not good for me, I know it. But just like with food, we have just unfettered access to unlimited entertainment and distractions, right? Just in our pockets, right, is all of the history of the world's information ever is right here. And again, I'm not saying to enjoy other things or to have entertainment beyond just the Bible is bad. I'm not saying only read your Bible. I'm not saying that. I think there's a balance to being able to enjoy other things and even do them for God's glory, right? To praise him. God isn't a fun hater. He loves to see us delight in things, art and music and movies and books and vacations and fun and family and all of it. They all have their place. But sadly, if I'm honest, it is far too easy and convenient to fill up on the crap and become full with all those things first, and then I have no room for what is best for me, right? We can do that with food. We can do that with our time, with our entertainment, with what we read, what we watch, all of those things, what we think about. Sadly, when we do that, we have no appetite for the pure good things of God. Our taste buds and our brains get hardwired to want lesser things first. Charles Spurgeon said this. I think that's the next slide. Nope, that got switched around. Sorry. Charles Spurgeon said this. If the word of God be not very sweet to me, have I an appetite? Solomon says, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Ah, when a soul is full of itself and of the world and of the pleasures of sin, I do not wonder that it sees no sweetness in Christ. For it has no appetite. That is so true. But it doesn't have to stay that way, right? I believe if we start to make right choices, to choose the good things, to put those first in our lives, we will start to crave them first and foremost before the unhealthy alternatives, right? The more we eat well, then the more we desire it. Sometimes there's a detoxing that needs to take place, right? But eventually we get to this place where you crave pure, good food instead of the other stuff. Likewise, the more we read God's word, the more we delight in it, the more we put it first in our lives, we start to crave it more and more. We want more of it. We can't get enough of it. It can be this way for exercise too, right? I used to hate running. I hated it so bad. My wife loves running. She did cross country in high school. When we met, she's like, I like to run. I was like, good for you. She would go on runs our whole marriage, and I'd be like, cool, go way to do it. She'd go run half marathons, and it was always like, no thanks, absolutely not. Sometimes she would go on a 10-mile run, and I would put my rollerblades on and have my dog pull me. And I would just, for 10 miles, yeah, I'm doing it. It was terrible. But in 2020, I started running. I mean, the Lord helped me. And be honest, it was awful at first. But I stuck with it. And the more I did it, the more I desired to do it. And now I want to do it. I desire to get faster and to push myself and to run more often and to try to go further and run faster. Have you experienced that with food or with exercise? Have you experienced that with God's word, with spiritual disciplines, where the more you choose to dive into God's word, the things of him, it satisfies your craving, right? More fully, it makes you want to pursue those things even more. So here's another question for us to ask ourselves. What am I filling up my spiritual appetite with? Am I making the conscious effort to fill up on the things of God first? Remember, the word of God is sweeter than honey. It can make life sweeter. The commandments of God give us wisdom on how to arrange our time and our efforts. The wisdom of God instructs me how to be a better husband, how to be a better father, how to be a better pastor. The laws of God tell me how to avoid trouble and sin. Or am I choosing to fill up on lesser things so that I'm too full for God's word? This can be in our entertainment too. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy other hobbies. I certainly do. I love sports and movies and TV and music. I delight in those things, but I'm convicted, I must say, because if I can be real with you guys, sometimes I am so full on other things that the Bible isn't sweet to me, sadly. I'm just being real with you. It's not always valuable. It's not always the thing I desire first. In my flesh, I can choose other things to entertain me and fill me up. But I want to change, right? I want to grow. And that's my point with this for all of us, is that after tonight that we would go, that we would change, we would grow, we would pray and ask God to help us desire it more. I want his ways to be sweeter, more valuable to me than anything else. I want to crave them most, not just, again, a duty. I want it to be an irresistible desire. Before grabbing my phone and getting caught up in emails and the news, I want to read the Bible more. Before turning on a podcast about sports or movies or politics, I want to turn on a Bible podcast or a sermon that talks about theology. Before calling a friend to vent about how hard my day is, I want to vent to God in prayer more. Before I mindlessly scroll through social media, I want to read God's word. I can read a psalm and lead my heart to praise him. Before turning on the TV, I could spend time meditating on God's goodness in my life that day. I want to delight in his words, in his ways, in his kingdom. The truth is, God's word never grows old. It doesn't get too sweet and off-putting like some sweets do. It's never too sweet. It only gets better. It grows sweeter with each taste. Will we believe that? As we close, I just want to say, if you are here today and you need God to revive you with his word, if you want to be satisfied by his goodness, if you want to value him above all else, listen to these words of Jesus. Let them encourage you. Let them challenge you. And if you want to know him, if you don't know him, please come talk to me after. I would love to tell you about him, how you can be satisfied in him. But it says this, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then he said in John, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your guidance, Lord, that even today there is mercy, there is grace to change, Lord. You are not done with us. Even when we have chosen lesser things to value, objects, when we valued wealth and money and security more than your word, when we've wanted other things other than your word to fill us, to be sweet to us, when we are addicted to those, when we crave those instead of your truth, Lord, there is still grace and mercy. Thank you for your words, Jesus, that you say if we're hungry, if we're thirsty, to turn to you and you will satisfy us. Lord, I pray that for your church tonight. Pray that for them this week, that they would choose to value your word more than gold, to choose your word to be sweeter than honey, that would be real in their lives, Lord. Help us now as we sing to you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.